Joshua chapter 4. We'll go ahead and read the whole chapter together and then pray and look at this idea of memorial stones. God set up something for the nation of Israel to be able to focus on what he had done for them. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man. Command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, "What do those stones mean to you?" then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." The people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. They carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. They are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. People came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we take time now to look at these stones of memorial, we pray that not only would we appreciate this weekend and the remembrance of our fallen heroes who have fought to keep us free, Lord, help us to also look at all the things you have done in our lives, those memorials that we should establish, at least in our minds, if not a physical thing to remember by. And help us, Lord, to appreciate that the God of the past who has done these great and mighty things is the God of the present who continues to work mightily, and the one who will return and work out your eternal plan. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The stones placed at Gilgal were to be a reminder of God's working on their behalf. And God has set up for us memorials too. For the church, communion is a memorial. Remember Jesus said as he did those, to do this what? In remembrance of him. And it's good to remember. Some of you may have family members that died in wars. Some of you have no doubt served. And James is not here, but we appreciate his service presently in our military. But here in this passage, we have God doing a mighty thing and wanting not only the people of that time to remember, but to be something for future generations to know about. As we look at these memorial stones, And by the way, in chapter 4, you notice it does mention just as a one note in one verse that it sounds as though 12 stones may have been piled in the middle of the river too. Some believe maybe this is just restating, depending on exactly how it's translated, Joshua having those stones taken out to be put on the other bank. Either way, it doesn't matter much. Obviously, when the river returned, chances are they would eventually be washed away. But there was at least one pile of stones that would be visible for their remembrance. And these memorial stones had significance for at least three different groups that the Lord directs and talks to in this passage. The first one is Joshua himself. Notice we read in chapter 3 earlier about God said, I'm going to exalt you through this. And in chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, on that day, the day they crossed the river, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Realize Joshua had pretty big shoes to fill, didn't he? That's why you read Joshua 1, and the Lord says over and over again, I'm with you, don't fear. Why would he fear? Well, Moses was kind of a hard act to follow, right? Here he was leading a nation for 40 years through the wilderness, through God, the crossing of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues on Egypt. And so people would be looking at this new leader. And whenever there's a change in leadership, there's always a temptation. How are they going to do? Are they going to really measure up? Is Joshua, you know, anything like Moses? And what the Bible's reminding us here is Joshua passed on God's word to Israel just as Moses did. He was just as faithful. As you go through the book of Joshua, you find only two times he kind of failed in his leadership. One, when they tried to attack Ai without seeking God's direction. And two, when they made a peace treaty with the Gibeonites without God's direction. But other than that, times of victory in the land, times of whatever God said, he shared with the people, and they did. And so, as chapter 3 and verse 7 states, what God was going to do, he says, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as impressive as the crossing of the Red Sea must have been, imagine this wall of water on either side of them as they go through, this 2 million plus people, and then Pharaoh's army is buried. Again, now the nation sees God doing a similar thing with the Jordan River. Not as deep, not as wide, no armies buried, but just as miraculous. And so God is setting up Joshua to be one in the eyes of the people that they can follow, because he is going to obey God and follow God, and God is going to act on his and the nation's behalf as they walk in obedience with him. But a second group that the passage reminds us God is sending an important message to is the Israelite nation themselves. In chapter 3 and verse 17, it says they all passed over on dry ground. Verse 15 reminds us this is a time when the Jordan overflowed its banks. In other words, springtime, the snows are melting up in Mount Hermon, the northern region. You know, we picture Israel and that area is all, you know, warm and Mediterranean climate, and most of it is, but it does have mountains and it does get snow in places. And then there was what was called the latter rain that they always desired, which would be the spring rain to boost the early crops for summer harvest. And so this would be a wetter time of year. And a time when, if you folks remember a couple years ago when we had the really, snow, we thought we had a lot this year, but it spread out a couple winters ago, and it just didn't seem to want to quit, did it? And the Ham's Fork was, you know, it was flooding, and they were, I think, sandbagging a little bit down in Diamondville. You know, you look at that normally and say, oh, we could walk across that, it's not a big deal. And normally for the Jordan, you might could in different places. But this time of year, and think about it, maybe some of the men could have made it across, and maybe some of the younger and more fit women, but you got children, and you got animals, and you got stuff, and there's no way. You can just see when they start to go, and then they're starting to go under, and they're hanging on to that, and there goes that down the river. And then, oh, now we got to go help this animal, and oh, the kids, and it could be a disaster. God was protecting them and bringing them safely over the river. And it's interesting, chapter 4 and verse 10, I believe it is, talks about them going in haste. Why would they be in a hurry?
Walls of water.
Yeah. Is this going to cut loose? Now, God's going to hold it up. But you don't want to dawdle, right? You don't want to be the last one, and the water comes through a little earlier than you thought, and oh, there he goes. But seriously, think about this. Here they are crossing the river, and God dammed it up way upstream so that they could, you think about it, around 2 million people. If they go in single file, how many days would it take them to get across there? They're going a wide group because God dams it way up 17 miles upstream so that they can, as a group, kind of walk across maybe in 4 or 5 waves, but very wide, get it done quickly. And once again, if you're single file, you're going to start losing people, right? Keep the family groups together and whatnot. Keep the stuff together. But most importantly, think about this. They're going into a land that they're going to fight against. They're enemies. Now, we know Jericho's all shut up and they're scared. But what if word had gotten to the enemies? Well, these people, they're taking a long time to get across. Or they're swimming when they're coming across. When they get to the other side, they're going to be tired. They're going to be disorganized. That would be the time to attack, wouldn't it? Many a battle has been fought where, you know, a group's trying to cross a river and the enemy comes and catches them before they can reorganize, and that's when you have the advantage. And so God made it so that if any of the enemies even thought about trying to do something, it wasn't going to work because they're just coming marching through. And notice the 40,000 were there armed, ready to go. These are the ones that they've already got in their possession. They decided to stay on the east side, and Moses had told them, that's fine, but because we helped you get that land, your armed guys have to come over and help us get our land now. And so you have the whole army marching as well as all the people. And so God's protection is there for them so that they can pass over safely and quickly and not be attacked by the enemy. A second thing for the people, and down to verse 24 in chapter 4, is that what? That you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now for this generation, it did seem to stick. Unfortunately, they didn't pass it on to the next generations because we get to the book of Judges and what happens. There arose a generation, the Bible says, that did not know God. How can you not know God? He emptied the Red Sea for you, passed you over, the plagues, feeding you for 40 years in the wilderness with manna from heaven, water from the rock, defeating your enemies, crossing of the Jordan, walls of Jericho, on and on and on God did for them. And yet a generation comes up whom somehow the families didn't pass on the memorials. The stones sitting there got ignored, or the story wasn't being passed on. Nobody was asking what it was about. And a generation came along and said, who's God? We got our neighbors are worshiping all these gods. Why can't we worship them? Why can't we get along with these people? Why can't we fit in? Their worship seems to be more fun. They get to have immorality while they worship their gods. That's exactly what was happening in many of those situations. You get to the town of Corinth in the New Testament, same thing. Very ungodly worship. Appeal to the flesh. So what is it that God was really looking for here? I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 6. And this is where Moses is sharing with the nation of Israel. This is the new generation, the group that was now to take the land. The ones that crossed the river with Joshua. And Deuteronomy literally means the second law. It's not another law. It's God giving the law again to now the children of the parents and grandparents who died in the wilderness because of unbelief. So basically, Moses is saying, here's what your parents didn't get, and we hope you do. And in chapter 6, probably one of the key passages in this idea of what it means to fear God and how are we to get that to the next generation. Verse 1 says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear him. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. So there, Moses is basically saying, what does it look like to fear God? Well, it means an awe and respect that I'm going to do what he says. If I fear my parents, I listen to them. There's a wrong fear of God, the fear of God that's just afraid of him because of sinfulness. And there's a fear of God that shows respect for who he is and obeys and follows him in his word. And that's the idea of the fear here. It's a fear to disappoint, to go astray from God, to come under his disciplining hand. But notice, we're to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. Jesus quotes this when asked, what is the greatest commandment? And see, the greatest commandment is not, okay, just try to keep all these different laws and do them. The greatest commandment is talking about a relationship. And out of that relationship, if I fear God, and really the words, the phrase fearing God in the Old Testament has the idea of what we talk about as being saved, born again, having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The believers of the Old Testament feared God, and they walked with him. They had a relationship with him. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Noah walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. Again and again, it was people that weren't just focused on do's and don'ts, but on God and pleasing him. And so when those pile of stones are there, the parents are to tell the children, some of whom may be too young to remember, some who maybe weren't even born, this is what God did for us, so that we would fear him, so that we would put him first in our lives. And as Moses tells the nation here, build different memorials in your life, but teach your children, talk to them, tell them about the things of God, tell them what God has done for you, answer their questions. I know it's not just, you know, we come to church, we have Sunday school, we have church, we have Wednesday night study and all, but, you know, a lot of times kids don't ask questions then, and you know, they may not ask the right question the right way exactly, but if they're asking questions, that's a good thing. And sometimes as parents, we become annoyed, especially when they start two or three, and it's, why? And then we say this, why? And it's like, you can just push a button, you know, why is coming? even if it doesn't really fit, it's just, it becomes a natural habit, why? But God has built into the human person inquisitiveness. We want to know. We want to learn. And as parents, we can, and grandparents, we can seize on that, or we can become annoyed by it. And what happens when we become annoyed by it? And sometimes, yes, the questions probably shouldn't have been asked, or they're just silly or whatnot. But if we just shut them down, eventually they don't ask any questions. And then you've lost your teaching opportunities. I know sometimes we're busy and maybe we don't feel like we have time to answer. But we need to at least be able to say, you know what, that is a good question. And right now, mother or dad or grandma or grandpa has to do this or that. But remind me of this and we'll talk about it, you know, before you go to bed or at dinner tonight or something. And then be sure you don't put them off. Make sure you do answer that. And the Bible's just picturing that life gives so many opportunities to teach. Use them to point people to God, not to, you know, just science and math and whatnot. Why do we have all these subjects? Why do things work the way they work? Why is it that when you do an experiment in science, it does the same thing every time when you mix these chemicals? Because there's a God of order who designed our universe that way. If it was a happen chance universe, you might do this experiment this way, and then next time it might come out a different way because it's all chance. But our universe cries there's a God. And we can use all these different things to point our young people to a loving God for them to walk with that cares for them. And so, and unfortunately, the religious leaders of Jesus' day took this literally but didn't do it practically. You could go and you would find, and you'll find at Orthodox Jewish homes to this day, and that many of them at the door somewhere, they'll have scripture in a box by the door. The Pharisees of that day would literally on their foreheads, they'd have a band around their head and on the forehead, a little box with scripture in it, and around a wristband and a box of scripture on that. Doing the frontlets between your eyes, doing the doorpost of your house and your gates, sign on your hand. And that's okay, but the problem was they did all that and then they ignored the love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and mistreated each other. And that's why Jesus had to say, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites in Matthew 15 and 23 over and over and over again, because they did the literal stuff and they missed the point. You know, we can do that with God's word a lot of times. Okay, I came to church. I got my kids here. I made them sit and listen, or at least try to. And when they not all, or you know, maybe it's mom and dad do it to each other, whatever. But what are you doing with it? That's one of the neat things about our going through Sunday school together, the Bible together, and some of the parents starting to share. You know, yeah, the kids last week they told us everything they learned. It was just what we heard too. They answered all the questions. They got it all. And it's not just the head knowledge. It's, okay, what do I do with this? What do I do with a God who's everywhere present? Well, that should change how I live, shouldn't it? Mom and dad might not be here, but God is. My wife or husband might not be here, but God is. It'll affect our entertainment choices. It'll affect the words out of our mouth. It'll affect how we treat the people around us. You see, those are opportunities to teach. Your kids start fighting. And as a parent, oftentimes the temptation is what? Okay, just get them far apart. You go to your room, you go to your room. And, you know, maybe for the peace of the household for the moment, that's, you know, let's cool down. But at some point, you need to bring them back together and say, okay, now let's talk about what started this argument. What started this fight? What's going on here? And as James tells us, why are there wars and fightings among us? Because we have desires. The Bible calls them lust or desires. It's selfish desires. I want my way. Why do we usually fight with people? Because they want their way and I want my way and neither of us are giving. That's why you have marital conflict. That's why you have divorce. That's why you have... Because everybody wants their way and nobody's stopping and saying... And what a teaching opportunity can be. Say, okay, how about giving a little? What can you do to meet them halfway? Or what can you do to keep this from flaring up next time? A soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs tells us. Okay, we have to deal with the problem, but we don't have to yell at each other. We don't have to call each other names. And again, it just, life gives so many teaching opportunities if we'll use them. Part of our problem is we're just in such a big hurry to get from this to that, and I've got this in my schedule, I got to do that. And you know, sometimes it might be good to just maybe start crossing a few things out of the schedule you don't have to do, so you have time to teach the kids and the grandkids. You have time to deal with these things in the family instead of, well, you go to church, so that takes care of your spiritual education. Now, the Bible makes it clear. Fathers, what? Bring up your children the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Dad, it's your primary responsibility to find out that in the home, God is being taught, that the kids are getting more than just, and Christian camp's great too, Christian camp and church and whatnot, but they're learning from you as well. And so that's what fearing God looks like. I'm walking with God and I'm teaching my children what it looks like to walk with God. I'm modeling it and then I'm taking those teaching opportunities in the home. And sometimes they'll be inconvenient. Sometimes you'll not want to spend the time, but you know what? Spend the time now saves a lot of the time later. And spending the time when they're younger saves a lot of time when they're older. And discipline and teaching, if you're not starting when they're young, By the time they're getting older, you've got a full-fledged fight on your hands oftentimes. Okay, back to our passage in Joshua. They're to fear God forever. They're to pass it on to the next generation so that when they look at those stones, not only did they know the history of it, 2 million people went across on dry ground. Our God did this for us. And he moved the waters way up so that we could pass safely and quickly and get to the other side and set up camp and be ready for God to give us the land. But then notice verse 24 doesn't stop there, does it? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Why did God choose one nation out of all to specially bless and to put his name upon and to call them his people, his chosen people? So they could keep it to themselves and just teach their children, here's our great God, and let the pagan nations around them get judged by God. No. So that all would know God is mighty. You read in chapter 2, Rahab is holed up with the nation. But look at verses 9 through 11. This is what she says. They have learned, and this is even before the crossing of the Jordan now, okay? The spies have come in, and the crossing of the Jordan doesn't happen until here a chapter later. But here's what word that already spread, you know, through the land from Egypt down through the desert and across, and, you know, these different groups would trade with each other, and so the trade routes, no doubt, the word was spreading until it got back to the land of Canaan of what's going on. And this is what she says. She said to the men, these are the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. The word was spreading. God was doing these things, and Israel was to let the folks around them know they had the true God, the powerful God, the God that actually acts on behalf of his people. But think about this. Rahab saying, our whole city knows your God is powerful, and we're all shut up and we're scared to death. But we only have one woman and her family that actually act on that knowledge and trust in that God. Rahab and her family that were gathered to her, the Bible tells us what? They put the scarlet rope out the window, and that house survived the destruction, and the people in it were saved. How sad. There was the knowledge. They knew about this God. They knew about his acts, and yet they didn't trust him. Doesn't that show you how fickle the human heart can be? I can know this and still not believe it and not accept it. The devils, James tells us, believe in the existence of God, but they tremble. They're under his judgment. They know about him. When Jesus was on the earth, time and time again, they recognize him. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. They knew they had to submit to him. They begged to get thrown in pigs instead of going back to headquarters and saying, we lost again. And what happens? The pigs destroy themselves, shows what demons are like. They're out just as their boss, Satan, to destroy people. But here, they had the knowledge, but not the acceptance. And here's a whole city. They know this God. They've heard all he's done. They're scared to death. But only Rahab accepts. But then we have also the story of Ruth, don't we, a Moabitess. And that is what Joshua 4:24 is about. It's saying there are these snippets in the Old Testament of people other than the Jews that turn to the true God. And that is God's desire. And for us who are the church, have trusted Jesus, that's what God wants us to be doing. Telling people about our mighty God, that he's not only mighty in the great things he does in history, but the great things he does today. What is the greatest thing God does? Saves the sinner. That's an act of creation. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. Every time one repents of sin and puts their trust in Jesus, God is doing a creative act of putting the new man and his spirit in that person. And so all the peoples of the earth are to know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Turn to Romans 1 for just a minute. Romans chapter 1. And this is a reminder that, folks, people can call themselves atheists, they can call themselves agnostics, they can say, if there is a God, don't really care. But what Romans 1 reminds us is that all know from conscience and from creation there is a God and he's powerful. What they do with that, just like the people of Jericho, may vary greatly. But verse 19 of Romans 1 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." That's talking about the ungodly and unrighteous people of verse 18. "Because God has shown it to them." Well, how's he done that? "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. So what the Bible is saying is the mighty acts that God has done, not just the Red Sea, not just the plagues, not just the crossing of the Jordan, but all of God's creative works declare that he is God and that he's very powerful. Everybody has the senses to be able to go out at night and look up at the stars. You get out of town and let your eyes adjust, and it just becomes more and more unbelievable. We're in the Milky Way because they just all kind of run together, don't they? It's just kind of, you got to get a telescope to start pulling all that apart. And then what do? We get more powerful telescopes. Folks mainly that are doing it are hoping to find life out there, so then they can say, oh, we came from that and there wasn't a God. And then you say, but even if there was alien life, where did it come from, right? You just keep pushing back the truth that everything had to come from something, and that something, according to the Bible, is God. But the amazing, just all the planets and all the stars and all the galaxies, and we keep finding more as we get more powerful telescopes. And God did it all, and just a footnote in Genesis chapter 1. On that fourth creative day when it talks about the sun, moon, and it ends one verse and it says, oh, by the way, he made the stars also. In other words, no biggie for God, just poof, there they are. That's the power of God. And then just look at our human bodies. Now, sometimes they don't function as well as we'd like. But that's because of sin. That's because of the fall. But just think about all that it goes into just being able to see. I tempt you to Google that. I did it once and read out all the rods and different stuff that's in your eyes, and then taking the image and flip your brain flipping it because it's upside down, and all, just all the stuff that goes on for you to be able to see and you to be able to hear. You'd be able to touch and feel. Your heart to keep. And think about it. Your body's doing all these things, and you can sleep and it keeps doing it. You don't have to be awake. Your brain just knows, okay, keep beating, keep breathing, keep this, keep that. And all this God has made to say, I'm God, and I'm very powerful. And you can either choose to love and fear me and serve me, or you can choose, like most of Jericho inhabitants, and close up the city and be scared to death, but fall. It's your choice. But for us as believers, we have creation to point to God, that he's powerful, that he exists. And then the question, what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? And folks, our job is, if God is our God, to be building memorials in our families of God's working. Maybe this weekend, while you got a little time, you got maybe tomorrow off, or this afternoon, to sit down and just start thinking through, here are some things God has done for our family, some prayers he's answered, some financial difficulties he's met that we don't know where the money came from. Here's a healing that, you know, the doctors were baffled with, or here's a this or that, you know, that God has done. On top of saving us from our sin. All these different things. And writing some of those down and then just going through and passing on to our kids and our grandkids. This is what God did. This is something that you can't explain it any other way. God did it. Verses 21 of 22 back in Joshua chapter 4. This is our job to be as parents and grandparents, the leaders in our families. He said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you to pass over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So what? That everybody can know he's a mighty God and that he's to be feared and followed. Let me ask you, is God your God? Not do you just know about him? Not do you just are afraid of him? But do you love him? Is he your Savior? And then what are you doing to build in your family, in the group of people you have influence over, what God has done for you, and to remember those things, to thank him, and to let the next generation know, this is not just a God that's stuck in this book. You know, did stuff for people back then. He's a God that's just as alive and just as powerful today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the memorials that we have, communion in remembrance of Christ, our own Memorial Day, to thank you for those who sacrificed their lives for our freedom. But most importantly, Lord, help us to build into our lives memorials of you, what you have done, and remind ourselves that you're still working and that you're yet to do things for us, in us, and through us, around us. You're a mighty God. Help us not to see you as a distant God, an unconcerned God, an unconnected God, but a God of reality that acts for his children. May we not have generations in our families that grow up that don't know you, that don't even know who you are, that just see you as literature and one of many gods mentioned in different books. And help us to see you as the Creator God, the Savior God, the coming King. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.